So we could begin. This week's Shear is sponsored again by Charlotte and Gil, and this time in honor of Gil's Bar Mitzvah Parsha, which means that Gil has a birthday. Okay, and it's also sponsored by Jane Medved. Some of you know Jane. Jane was a longtime attendee of the Shear. So she used to be well known for herself, and she really deserves credit as a writer, poet, but sometimes she's the wife of, and now she's become the mother of, because her daughter is a famous artist. Those of you who don't know what it is, I'll leave it at that for right now. And she, in honor or commemoration of the yahrzeit of her father, Yitzhak Ben Avraham, Dr. Erwin Siegel, who, from the, what she had told me about him, was really an exceptional human being, and may the words of Torah be an Eloi Neshama for him. The Shear better be good now. His two sponsors, it better be better than usual. Okay, let's begin. So Parshat Chukat begins with a chok, which is why it's called Parshat Chukat. And the chok, of course, is the Parah Aduma, which, if we have time, we will come back to. The Parah Aduma, of course, is one of these things which are brought as, well, I won't say of course, let me go back a second. First of all, it's a chok. Secondly, it is something which is very Beit HaMikdash, or for that matter, very Mishkan-oriented, in the sense of somebody who is Tamei Meit cannot enter into the Har HaBayit, into the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, and this is the antidote, this is how to solve it. So part of the question would be, well, one which I'm not going to deal with at all, but some of the commentaries do, when did God tell Moshe this, which means when was this particular law revealed from God? That's one part of the question, or part of the equation. Just so if you think about, so why would this be necessary at this particular point? Well, somehow very quietly in the course of sometime between last week and this week, we've jumped 39 years and we have all the people who died during the desert, and there's going to be more death in this week's parasha. Unfortunately, and let's start with that right here, which is source number one, Perikav. Vayivo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'ida midbar tzin b'chodesh harishon. So here it conveniently tells us which month we're at, but it doesn't tell us which year we're at. But we know, based upon our knowledge of chronology, Miriam now dies, and Aaron is about to die, and Moshe gets his death sentence, and all of this means that we are towards the end of the Torah, which means everything from now towards the end of the Torah is, I'm not going to give you the exact how many months, but it's, let's just put it as the last year. Aaron, according to tradition, dies on Rosh Chodesh Av. So we can use that as well as part of the perspective. So, Vatamatsha Miriam, Vatikaber Sham. Miriam dies and she's buried. Then we go into this other story, which for a lot of us is really the main story, or one of the really the main stories, or the important stories. But sometimes I think that we don't realize how exactly it's brought in. And it's really the structure which is going to be one of the things which intrigues me today. When I say the structure, what I mean by that is we have Miriam's death. And immediately after Miriam's death, another issue is introduced, and that is a lack of water immediately. And that is the reason that Chazal then tell us that the water was in the merit of Miriam. And it says, V'lohi amayim le'ida, v'kula Moshe v'alaron, and immediately we go into this other issue of the water. Now we know the water issue, or the hitting of the rock, is going to lead directly to the deaths of Aaron and Moshe. So over here, again, there is death which is surrounding us, but there's actually one story which is going to be thrown in over here as well in the middle, which I also want to pay attention to. So again, Miriam dies, there's no water, Vayarev Am Imoshe, the people begin to quarrel with Moshe, Vayomru Lemor, and they say, Lugavanu Begavachinu Levnei Hashem, had we only died as well. Which again, a whole generation has died, and now death is on everyone's mind. Death really is the issue, unfortunately, in this week's parsha. V'lama veta mitkal Hashem el midbar hazeh lamut sham anachnu v'ireinu. You know, why do you bring us here to the desert to die? Because again, so many people have died, in fact, in the desert. V'lama li'tonu mi'mitzrayim levi otonu l'makom hara hazeh lo makom zero te'ina v'gefen v'rimon v'mayim ein. And again, why have you taken us to this place? Why do you take us out of Egypt? Why do you take us to a place that doesn't have anything which is growing, and there's no water to drink? Which means that throwing the water in on top of everything else, this is, I'm sure there's a term for this, but this is complaint by throwing all the complaints at once. I don't have water, now let me just go through everything else that I have wrong going on in my life as well. And there are certain people that do that. When something is bad, now everything is bad. And now let me tell you everything in my life which has gone bad, instead of the current issue right now. Once again, our therapists over here will tell me the term and how to deal with this and so on. Well, of course, the issue is you separate between the current issues and past issues. But let's continue. And it's like we've heard these things so many times. People complaining, Moshe going, and God says, and we've studied this many times, and I'm not going to go into this more than what I deem necessary. But there is a little confusion because God says, take the mateh. Gather the people. You take the staff and you speak to the rock, lay name in front of the Natan Meimav, and it will give its water. You're going to give them to drink and you give their flocks to drink and everything will be good. Moshe took the staff from in front of God as God commanded, which means he got that part right. He gathers them in front of the rock, again, Al Edin, as he was told. And now he speaks to them instead of speaking to the rock. Shimuna Hamorim, listen, you rebellious people. From this rock will we draw out water? Moshe lifts up his hands and he hits the rock twice with his staff. Some say the problem is the twice. Some say it's the anger. Some say it's what else could it be over here? If you look in the Or HaChaim, he'll give you at least 10 different sins that Moshe committed. That he committed at that point. He doesn't like any of them, by the way. V'yitzu mayim rabim, and a lot of water, and it worked. V'tesh de'davi ram, and everyone drank. And you would think success, but unfortunately, God says, V'yomar Shema Moshe, V'el Aron, Yan Lohim Antem Bilakti Sheni L'nei B'nei Yisrael, because he didn't believe in me to sanctify me in front of the eyes of the children of Israel. You won't lead them in. Now, I'm really limiting comments over here, my own comments, on what took place, because I really want to go to the next episode and then read backwards. And it ends, and of course, the word v'yikadesh, the place is v'yikadesh, loymantim b'lahakti sheni, there is some kind of sanctification that should have taken place. Full stop. And if you want, we could add in, because the samech over here, if you want, we could have added in a space, a tab, or an enter, whatever it is you would like. And then it says, V'yishlach Moshe malachim mikadesh. So again, it's the place, that this is the context. El melech Edom. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me about this particular issue is because when they do travel from Kadesh, and that's Pasuk of Bet, which is another stop then, V'yisum Kadesh v'yo b'nei Yisrael kol eda horahar, v'yom Hashem Moshe v'al Aron b'horahar, and so on. Yasef Aron elamot. Now Aron is going to die. Why? Hashem miritim al pi l'mei meriva. So Aron will die because of what's happened over here by Mei Meriva. So one way of telling the story, and again, I don't know how fair that is to talk about how we tell stories, but one way to have told the story would have been to completely tell everything about this particular episode. The death of Miriam leads into this whole problem of the water hitting the rock, which then leads into the death of Aaron, and tell that story as a complete story. But of course, that's not what takes place, because we tell the story of the death of Miriam and then the water and the rock, and then we go over to this other episode. So I'm just pointing out, it could be that chronologically that other episode is significant, but what really intrigues me is why this other episode is really being told right now, because I do believe there was, in fact, another choice. But I do want to read that other episode now a little more carefully, because we will see that water is an issue there as well. It's not something which is uninvolved. It's still a theme. So again, Vayishlach Moshe Malachim Mikadesh El Melech Edom. Komar Achicha Yisrael. Okay, Moshe sends, shall we say, Melachim, he sends emissaries from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now we know who Edom is. Edom is, of course, Esav. Komar Achicha Yisrael. And he says here, your brother Yisrael said, Atayedatet kol atla'a asher matzatanu, you know all the things that we have gone through. Verdu avotenu mitzrayma, and we went down to Egypt. Veneshu b'mitzrayim yamim rabim. Verayun lenu mitzrayim l'avotenu, and we went down to Egypt, and our lives were made miserable. And again, I want to point out over here, because The truth is, this is really one of the interesting conversations that we should have been anticipating is going to happen at some point. And when it does take place, you know, I don't know, I guess the best word will be diplomacy. You know, what is it that you want to say when you're facing off with Edom, especially if you want something from them? And what words will you perhaps not want to say when you're talking to Edom? And let me just state this again. This is going to be a sensitive conversation, because the last time, you know, there was a meeting between Yaakov and Esav, or maybe the most dramatic meeting Yaakov and Esav, was a meeting that started off where Yaakov feared for his life, and probably rightfully so. And it ends up with Esav, you know, putting out a hand and Yaakov saying, okay, you know, you go ahead, I'll catch up to you. And Yaakov leaves him and never catches up to him. So, you know, we never hear anything more about this relationship other than Esav picking up and going someplace else. He goes to the land, which we'll call the land of Edom, which of course the land of Edom, because Edom is there. But, you know, there's a history over here. This is not the same thing as talking to one of the other nations that live in this place at this time. This is talking to your brother. This is talking to, okay, long lost brother, or your brother's nation, your brother's family, but there is something else. And let's just read it a little bit more carefully now, because there's actually something else that we can compare it to, but I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, because I have to let you think a little bit. And he says, Komar Achicha. So the first thing that he says is, I am your brother. And brother Yisrael, which is also interesting because he could have called it Yaakov, but no, it's not Yaakov and Esav. It is Edom and Yisrael. So that again is interesting, and that is, you know, clearly correct. Not that the Torah needs my approval, but I'm just saying is that's correct. Now they're nations. They were once brothers. Now they're nations. But he says Achichi Yisrael, this is your brother nation. And then he says, you know, all the things that we've gone through, and we went down to Egypt. Now that's also interesting. We went down to Egypt. And you know, they treated us terribly. So again, I want to point out that this is the Brit Bein HaBetarim. Does Esav know about it? Did Esav ever pass this on to his children? Do Edom know that there was a thing called the Brit Bein HaBetarim? Do they know that God had said to Avraham, you know that your descendants will be slaves in a land which isn't there, and they'll be there for a long time, and they're going to go through pain and suffering, and then I'm going to take them out. So now all that has happened, what Yaakov, or what Yisrael, or more specifically, what Moshe is saying to them is that we just lived up to the Abrahamic covenant with God. We've done something religiously significant. Which means, what's interesting about this dialogue so far, or it will be a dialogue, but right now it's the opening monologue, which will be responded to with another monologue. So what's interesting over here is that Moshe is standing tall. Moshe, and we'll see, we'll compare in a second. Moshe is saying, we have done our responsibility, and maybe even there's a hint over here, Esav Edom, if you played your cards differently, maybe we could have done this together, or maybe you would have done this, but you didn't. You weren't willing to take it. You sold your birthright. We lived up. We took this upon ourselves, and now we've completed this, which means that there are some really strong statements being made by Moshe over here, and if you didn't hear it, you know, when you read it, so I'm just saying, yeah, that's really there. And then something else comes up, which I think is even stronger, which is so easy to miss, because we don't necessarily think about reading this, what I would say is properly. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vanitzak El Hashem, and we scream to God, Vayishma Kolenu, and he heard our voices. So why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because he's saying that we are the descendants of Yaakov, the Kol Yaakov, the ability to pray. We have it. We use it. We used it. God listened. It works. And we left Egypt, which means he's saying we are the true descendants of Avraham. We know how to pray. The land is ours. We've lived up to the covenant. And if you want to be a part of this story, because you're not right now, by the way, I'm making Moshe very strong right now, aren't I? And you didn't necessarily think it was there. And if you want to be part of the story, then let us go through your land as we return to our land, as we live up and to fulfill our destiny. And this is the destiny of Avram and Yitzchak, which is going through Yaakov, which means I don't know if you catch how strong it is, this message that Moshe sends, but I can show you exactly how strong it is. It's very easy to see it. I mean, I'll pause here for a moment. The reason it's so easy to see it, why don't we just compare it with source number, which one should we compare it to? When we can compare it to source number 6. Vayishlach Yaakov melachim lefanav el Esav achiv. Go back now and read the pasuk that we started to read with this episode. Vayishlach Moshe melachim mikadesh el melech Edom. It is, I'm not going to say it's word for word the same, but it's the same. Over here, it's Ko Amar Achichi Yisrael. Okay, we are Yisrael, and we pray to God, and God listens to us. Now compare it to what Yaakov said when he reunites with Esav, where the truth is, we know that from right before, he is terrified. Over here, it's like the narrator is telling of it's Achiv, Arza Seir, Sede Edom. Again, same place. My master Esav, not his brothers. Koamar Avdecha Yaakov. So says your servant Yaakov. There's no standing with pride. There's no question, you know, of dignity over here. Yaakov over here is terrified and he's bowing down and he will bow down. And he goes and he's sending gifts, essentially saying, and he says, and all he's trying to do is to placate him and make up with him and make him sure he's not mad at him. And you could tell me the situation is completely different. Although the one thing that I skipped here, which I think is particularly interesting, im lavan garti vecharadatai. I was with Lavan and I've been delayed until now. Now, of course, you all know, I think, that Rashi says, im lavan garti v'taryag mitzvot shamarti. Garti is taryag. I kept all of the Torah, which is the one hint over there that Yaakov knows what is going on in terms of destiny. When I say destiny, Yaakov does not stand up to Esav there. Yaakov is terrified of Esav, and you don't need to tell me for good reason. I know it's for good reason, but that is not the position that Moshe takes. Moshe does not take the position, your servant Israel. Moshe does not take the position, let me send you some gifts. Moshe does not take the position of over here, of essentially apologizing for his existence. What Moshe does over here and says, we are Am Yisrael. We fulfilled part of our obligation, and now we have a rendezvous with destiny, and now we're going to do the rest of our obligation. Do you want to let us go through or not? We're asking you, please. You could be a footnote to the story, and you could be a part of this. Now, if you think that I'm making the words too strong over here, I don't believe I am. It could be that, there could be some diplomacy, but my point is, there's none of the apology which exists in the other time, even though there's a very... I mean, historically, there are similar events. Why do I say they're similar events? Because there, it's Yaakov and family returning from Galut, and here it's the descendants of Yisrael returning from Galut. Both times coming to the land of Israel, so that's why there is a similarity between the two. But past that, everything else is different. Past that, there's not much to talk about, because over there it's Yaakov who's scared, over here it's Yisrael who's not. But there's another point, and that is the imagined, and I don't mean that in a negative way, even though it sounded pretty negative. The imagined, im lavan garti tarig mitzvot shamarti, I've kept up who I'm supposed to be, versus the way that Moshe tells the Egypt story. We were slaves, we prayed to God, and God listened, and God took us out. Okay, and now we're on the way back home. Which means that's such an interesting way of telling over the story, but you notice what he puts in there right away. He puts the Kol Yaakov in the story. The Kol we have, the voice we have, prayers we know how to pray, and God responds to our prayer. And there's something which, again, I'm going to say, which is just so interesting in the way that he formulates that. And now we can go back, just in case you think that I'm imagining all of this, we can go back and we can look at the response. Going back to the first source, I want to continue what Moshe says. And now we've arrived in Kadesh, we're at your border. Nabrana ba'artzacha, just says please, which Yaakov also said na when he spoke to Yitzchak, tells him to come, please get up, I have food for you. Lo na'avor b'sadeh v'kerem v'lo nishtemei b'er. Let us go through. We're not going to touch your water. We're not going to touch anything. Derech ha'melech ne'lech. We're going to go directly. Lo nita yamin u'smol ad asher navor gvulacha. We have no intent on capturing your land. We have no intent on any kind of fight. All that we're doing is we're passing through because this is a great shortcut. Vayomar ilav Edom. Edom responded, lo ta'avor bi. You will not cross over me. Pen b'cherev etzei l'kratecha, lest I come out and attack you with a sword. So I don't know how this could be more perfect. This is the Yad of Esav, and this is the sword of Esav. And again, just in case you think I'm imagining that, Kol Yaakov, sword of Esav. And I'll say this again. In case you think that I'm imagining that as the identifying issues between the two of them, if you go down to source 7, which we're still going to come back to, this is when Yaakov goes in and surreptitiously takes the blessings. Although, before I get there, there is another thing I want to say. The whole problem of the relationship between Yaakov and Esav, it does revolve around food. It's not just food, but food is an interesting symbol of this, is that Esav comes in for the field and he's hungry. So let's just look at source number 5 first, and then we'll go back to 7. He, of course, is the hunter. And Yaakov is the one who is the simple or complete person in the tents. And Yaakov says, give me this red stuff. And we will come back to red still yet today. So therefore, there is this issue of Edom. He's called Edom in this week's parsha as well, and so on. And now this is presumably how he got, even though when he's born completely red as well. But in order to give him food, Yaakov makes a deal with him. So over here, they have a negotiating, and Esav wants food. And he gives him then food and drink. And so they had some interaction with food, and now Moshe, it's even stronger. Listen, we're going to go through, we're not going to touch your food, not going to touch anything. I mean, that could easily have been a trigger for Edom over Esav. I cannot believe he's mentioning food in all of this. Isn't this, you know, exactly what the whole problem is? But then we go down to source number 7. We'll need to figure out what this clothing is all about. And Yaakov dresses, and Yaakov puts on Esav's clothing. Vayigash Yaakov liYitzchak aviv v'mesheh v'yomer kol kol Yaakov adayni de Esav. And of course, that's the distinction between the two of them. Yaakov has the kol, and Esav has the adayim. When Esav learns that Yaakov took his brachot, something interesting happens, and let's note it in pasuk lamed chet. V'yomer Esav el aviv habracha. Now he wants brachot, which is from the kol, right? Habracha chadhi. Now Esav cries. How did Moshe start all this? You know, we cried out to God, right? We screamed and we cried out to God, and God responded. And now we have this other element over here of when Esav finally cried, and he gives him his blessing. But what is the blessing that he gets? You're going to live by the sword, and you're going to serve your brother. And that causes the hatred. And later on he'll say, he did this to me twice, he did this to me in terms of the Bechora, in terms of the Bracha. And therefore, when again we note this interaction between Moshe and Edom, Yisrael and Edom, it is so interesting because the elements that we would have expected are there. But Moshe paints a really interesting theological piece. It is us, we fulfilled our obligation, we are deserving of the land of Israel that is in between the lines, and now we're going there. We're passing through. We have no interest in you because you're not even a part of the story anymore. We have no interest in you. All we want is to go through. We're not going to take your food. We have nothing that we need. And Esav's response, Edom's response is, yeah, you just try that and we're going to come out with the sword, which is, of course, all that he's left with. He doesn't have the land of Israel. He didn't fulfill the destiny of Avraham. All that he's left with is the sword. And he says, I'm happy to come out with a sword in order to greet you. That's the only greeting that you are getting if we look back. And Moshe does something then unexpected after he says, I'm going to come out with a sword. Posuk Yutet. They just said, we're not going to drink your water. And if we do, we'll pay you for it. No, we're going to go through. Which means this is not Yaakov who's afraid. He just got no for the answer. I'm going to come out with the sword. And what's the response? Okay, so we drink some water, we'll pay for it. I mean, do you realize that there is a bit of... I'm not going to use the word chutzpah. Chutzpah is the wrong word. The right word is confidence. Self-awareness. They know who they are. They know who they're supposed to be. They know where they came from. They know where they're going. But by the way, I think that's an incredibly important thing in life, that we should all know who we are, where we came from, where we're going, have confidence who we are. How many of us, I don't mean you, of course, you're special, how many of us are authentic? Meaning we're us. We're not somebody else. We're us. We're not just, you know, picking up other people's cues and other people's beliefs and other people's passions. We know who we are. We're comfortable in our own skin. And we're authentic. That's the word, authentic. I hear in Moshe's and sending Am Yisrael, sending the representatives, there's so much authenticity in this, which the truth is, it's beautiful. It doesn't work. They end up having to go around. Edom is not agreeing, which just makes the whole thing so much more remarkable. He's standing up to somebody who, in a previous Gilgal, in a previous episode, was a demon, was somebody who made Yaakov lose sleep at night, was somebody who we were terrified of. And just look at the response over here. There's no fear. That's what's interesting. This may be one of the most authentic moments in the whole time in the desert. There's no fear. We know who we are. Tells the story. We have the call. We have the voice. We know how to pray. We're on our way. We know who we are. And he says, no, I'm going to come out with the sword. Okay, don't get all worked up. We'll pay you for it. You know, that's not the way you speak to an irate, you know, neighbor who's ready to kill you with a shotgun. But they do. And I'm saying that's what makes it so interesting, and all the more so when you compare it or you contrast it with the way that Yaakov comes back and sends the messengers to Esau the first time, because there it's a different... And by the way, that's part of the answer. That's Yaakov. This is Yisrael. And that's really part of this whole issue, that when we are Yisrael, there is this unbelievable power. We know the past. We know who we are. We know where we're going to, and we are authentic. That's really what the issue is. But let's go back, because there's something else over here that I want to get to. I mean, when it comes down to Esau, there actually is a fear. But I want to go backwards for a moment. What did Moshe do with the rock? What did God tell him to do, and what did he do? God told him to speak to the rock. And what did Moshe do? He hit the rock. Would any of you be particularly upset if I now used Yaakov, Esau categories to analyze that? He told him, be Yaakov. Talk to the rock. Use the coal. And what does he do? He takes the stick and he smacks it. Isn't that so much more of using Yadayim? Isn't that so much more of an Esav response to things? Which means, okay, I suspect none of you caught that when we read it the first time, but my question is how you missed it when you realize that the Yaakov Esav issue is staring at you and is thrown in right over here in all this. And by the way, in case you think this is one out of character moment for Moshe, it may not be. And yes, Moshe, well, it's really interesting because Moshe says, I can't speak. You know, Moshe has this inability of speaking. Look at the first time when we meet Moshe as an adult, source number two. V'yifen ko v'cho v'yar ki ein ish v'yach et ha-mitzri. Really interesting. And later on, v'yor ma-mateh v'yach et ha-mayim. Right afterwards, v'yach et efer ha-aretz. Which means this idea of smacking something with the stick is something which Moshe does continually, including taking the life of the Egyptian. So this is not just a one-off behavior. Oh, Moshe accidentally hit the rock. Moshe's been hitting things as long as we've met. Actually, the vast majority of the usage of the word of v'yach in the Torah is referring to Moshe hitting things. So it's very interesting to what extent along the way that Yisrael is somebody now who is not just has the call, has the voice, but it's the Esavs of the world who are prepared to deal with them as well. And again, it's interesting that Moshe hit the rock and gets punished for it, and then he meets up with Esav or Edom and says, you know, we pray to God, which is of course part of the problem over here, because God told him specifically, you know, speak, voice, words, call. But let's go back a second, because there's one more thing that I want to point out. And I said it quickly in passing. In source number 7, it says, V'tach Rivkat Bigdei Esav B'nah Gadol HaChamudot. He took the beautiful clothing of Esav. This is the place that Chazal identify that Esav had something positive about him. V'tikach, look at source number 8, the Midrash Rabbah. V'tikach Rivka Bigdei Esav B'nah Gadol HaChamudot. What makes it Chamudot? Chamud is a nice word. Masha Chamad, going from Lo Tachmod, that he desired. Masha Chamad min Nimrod, V'harigov v'natlan. So where did Esav get this from? Oh, Nimrod had it, and Esav wanted it, so he murdered him to get it. HaChamudot, his desire. The clothing of his desire, which he committed a murder, a felony, in order to get it. And then it says, Asher yita babayit, shebehena yamishamesh et aviv. But they were beautiful clothing which he served his father. Amun Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, kol yamayiti mishamesh et abba, v'lo shimashti oto echad bimea sheshimesh Esav et aviv. I did not do kivud av, 1/100th of what Esav did. I would wear, you know, soiled clothing, my work clothes, to serve my father. And then when I would leave, then I would put on my nice clothing. Esav put on Nimrod's royal clothing when he served his father. Amar, Esav said, the only proper way to serve my father is to wear royal clothing. That's really interesting. By the way, he let his mother do his laundry for him, and that's why they stayed in the house. That was the clothing that was always in the house for him to serve his father. So when we deal with our complexity, which is Esav, Esav knows how to hold a sword, he knows how to use a sword, but there's one thing that he also knows, and that is Chazal give him credit. The credit that he gives him is he knows how to serve his father. And if we believe Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, 100 times better than any of us. And then that's something which is a little frightening. Now, the truth is, this is going to take us back to another place in the Parsha that maybe we were not expecting to go back to or to find, but I just want to pause for a moment. The Yaakov Esav issue is here. It's staring at us. It was, not only was it there in terms of these negotiations, it actually came back in another place, and it came back to the way that Moshe either is supposed to speak and hits the rock. It's there as well. But there's another thing about Esav, and this is the complexity of Esav. And it was right there in that midrash in 2 lines. Esav serves his father with beautiful clothing. Yeah, he murdered someone to get them, but he serves his father with beautiful clothing. There is such a disconnect between those two statements that here's a man who's guilty of murder, a man who's full of death, a man who lives up to the name of Edom in terms of the blood that he spills. But on the other hand, Edom, Dam, it spills the blood, the red, the blood it spills. And on the other hand, he has this mitzvah of Kibud Av Ve'Em, or at least Kibud Av, which may for us sound like a disconnect, but that's what I want to go back to and just to explore a little bit more. In the very beginning of the Parsha, or maybe even before that, this idea of Kivud Av Ve'Em, look at the Aruch HaShulchan. The reason we're there, because he just puts it very nicely and succinctly. Kivud Av Ve'Em, hi mei mitzvot ha-sichliot. This is a logical mitzvah. V'nit pashta b'kol v'lashon. And all nations and languages of the world, v'gam b'kol frim b'Torah. People who are atheists, people who don't believe in Torah, nizarim b'nei ha-sichl v'ateva. Nonetheless, they can excel in this, which means just like we saw that Esav does, it's not just Esav. The Rav Tzaduk says, "Umitzvat kivud av, hu mitzvah sheichziku ba umot olam biyeter sa'et kemoshe nema be'esav." And it's one with nations of the world excel, like Esav, which means Esav is an example, not an exception. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And he says, "Kemoshe amu bekidushin v'yushalmi lumod ad heicha mitzvah kibud." How great, you know, how do we have seen an example of somebody who really excelled in it? And it tells us to look at an idolater by the name of Dama ben Netina, who we will come back to. And source number 11 is the very beginning of the Parsha, and that is our Para Aduma. V'deber Hashem al Shev al Aron le'mor, zot chukat ha-Torah. This is the mystery of the Torah. Asher tziva Hashem le'mor, debel b'nei Yisrael, v'ichu elecha Para Aduma. Take for yourselves a red heifer. Tzmima asher ein bo mum, asher lo ala ol. That never worked. In the Midrash, we're told that this is a chok, as the Torah said. It's a chok, meaning, at least in the way this midrash, we don't understand it. There could be other ways to interpret chok. The person who deals with the para, they become tamei. He gufa meteret bebegadim. Hamakadosh Baruch Hu chuka chakakti gzera gazarti yetar shay lavor agzerati. That there's some kind of a mystery involved in this, and this is God says, this is my will. In the Midrash Hagadol, we're told this is one of the things that the Yetzirah has a very hard time with. It also includes something I'm not going to read more than I have to. You could take a look at it later if you like. It tells us of a non-Jew who goes and discusses the Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai and has a very hard time with understanding this. And he says it looks like magic. It doesn't seem to make much sense. Rashi, also from the Midrash, tells us, Zos Chukat HaTorah. And again, I want to remind you, the nations of the world, they know to do kivud avim. But when it comes to this law, the paraduma, here they make fun of us, and here they give us a hard time. What the word monim means, maybe we'll come back to as well. Lomar ma mitzvah zot, u ma tam yeshba, laficha katav b'chuka, gzeimin lefanai, in lecha reshut l'harer achara. God says, this is my decree, this is what it is. The Bartanura says, where does the word monin come from? From the word ona'a. They verbally abuse us. They make fun of us. Monin milashon velotanu ona'at dvarim. Klomar mekantrin otan. Va'ona'a zot hi lefi sheyesh b'mitzvah zot dvar v'hofucho. She metaheret et hatmeim u'matmea et hatarim kedichtiv. They said there's something illogical about this. If this is a purifying agent, anybody involved in this, it's the antidote. So anybody touching it should be pure. It's a purifying agent. But why is it that the person who's impure becomes pure and the one who's pure becomes impure? There's something which doesn't make any sense about this. And the Jews, we're told, get abused by this. There's verbal abuse about this. You're doing something which makes no sense. It's completely illogical. There's something which is bizarre about this. The Sfarno points out to us in source 17 of the connection between sin and red. And of course, part of what he's thinking of is on Yom Kippur, there's going to be something which is red, and it gets turned into something which is white. And he says, "Shenit shemi ikreya parahu shetia aduma bishlemut v'kfer bi'era navi shachit nimshal la'adom b'amru imiyeh chateichem kishanim kishelig v'yalbinu." L'chein amru, g'mar niyom ha'shayu koshrim l'shon zuhurit al p'tcho shalechal hilbin ha'yusmechim. Lohilbin hayu atzuvim, that was this red thing which was hanging in the Beit HaMikdash when the Kohen Gadol would go in. If it turned white, they were happy. So I just want to point out now, just to make sure that we understand something. We have in the beginning of the parasha this idea of the Parah Aduma. The Aduma, of course, is red. And afterwards, we meet up with Edom, Esav Edom. And Edom, of course, represents something which is red. So we have this redness, which is both. But red represents sin. And we see that Edom, Esav, even when he serves his father, there's still nonetheless sin which is wrapped up in this, but nonetheless he does have this capacity of serving his father, and when he does this in an incredible way. So I hope somehow you realize that there is this intriguing relationship or interrelationship which is taking place over here between the Yaakov and the Esav, between the Edom and the Edom, between the Parah Aduma and the Edom, and finally we will come back and hopefully tie this up with one more issue which is connected. When the Gemara discusses, and this is what was pointed out by Rav Tzadok before, source number 18. Bo minei Rav Ula. Adhechem kibud avim. What is the extent of kibud avim? Omen lemetziru ma'asa. Now it depends on the text. The in Yaakov writes Nachri, which means non-Jew, and Ovid Kochavim most likely is the correct text. Come and take a look with this idolater. Ovid Kochavim Echad Ba'ashkelon V'dama Ben Netina Shmo. And his name was Dama Ben Netina. So now, a couple of points about this. One, Judaism is a polemic against idolatry. That's what it is. You know, maybe we've lost a little bit about this over the years because there's less idolatry around, but in context, that's what it is. For the Gemara to say, oh, you want me to tell you who really excelled at it? Well, one microcosm of that would be to give credit to Esav. The other one is to say, oh, look, Kibbutz Av Ha'im, there was this idolater who did it. For the Gemara to say an idolater did something great, you have to appreciate it's incredibly unusual. And by the way, there was never any rabbi, any Jew, any nice Jewish girl, or somebody who treated their parents nicely. There must have been. To go out of the way to say that there was Esav on the one hand, there was Dama ben Netina, this Ovid Kochavim in Ashkelon on the other hand. And by the way, isn't his name interesting? The name Dama, after we've already been speaking about Edom and Parah Aduma, and now his name is Dama. Maybe there is something which is, again, maybe this is just not my imagination. Maybe there really is something over here. I see Mark is smiling, so it was worth it. And his name is Dama ben Netina. Pamachat bikshu chachamim pragmatia b'shishimri boschar v'yom avteach munach tachem rishav shel abba v'lo. Once there was a business opportunity and the key was underneath his father's head and he didn't want to bother him. Amar of Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, shaluot Rabbi Eliezer, adheichem kibud av'eim. They asked Rabbi Eliezer, how far or how extreme is kibud av'eim? Amar lehem tsur uma asa, again, ovid kachav mechad b'ashkelon la'aviv v'dama ben netina shmo. This is the more famous story. Bikshu imenu chachamim avanim la'ephod. They needed a stone for the ephod. B'shishim ribo schar. So again, this sounds like the same story. Rav Kahana matni b'shmonim ribo v'hayim avteach munach tachem roshatav shel aviv. And the key was underneath his father's head. V'lo tzira, he didn't want to bother him. By the way, b'li neder on Shabbat, I'm going to give a shiur whether he should have woken up his father or not. I don't know. I can ask my father. If you're about to make $600,000, would you want me to wake you? Are you shaking your head yes or no, not to wake you for that? Okay. L'shana acheret natan lo kodesh baruch hu scharo shel nadal lo para aduma. And the next year he got a present, and the present was a para aduma. So dama benetina natan lo para aduma. So again, this relationship between the para aduma and the dama benetina and the edom and the kibud av ha'eim becomes a little bit more interesting. If I asked you all the money, you would give it to me. Just give me the money that I would have lost, that I lost. By the way, when you have time, you can take a look in source number 19 or source number 20. These are two different versions at different places in the Yerushalmi. Maybe I'll read a little bit about 19, and then I'll tell you the irony about it. Kibud Av Ha'eim, Rabbi Abba b'Shem Yochanan, shalu et Rabbi Eliezer. Again, it's interesting. Why Rabbi Eliezer? And both of you ask Rabbi Eliezer. Hadeichem Kibud Av Ha'eim. Amar lahem v'liatem sholim l'chuv v'shalu adama ben Netina. Adama ben Netina rosh patrechule. He was a general, which means he's a soldier. He's not just a soldier. He's a successful soldier. He's just like Esav. Which means you didn't expect that. You didn't know. You thought that he dealt in jewelry. Who knows how he got this jewel? He's the general over there. Now another story about him. Pamachadaita imo misatro bnei kol buli shelo. His mother once smacked him in front of all of his soldiers. But nafal kort kun, and shalami yada. And it could be the thing she was smacking him with fell down. Or over here, it's this interpretation, because there are other sources that speak about this, that something fell down. And he went down and gave it to her, that she shouldn't be upset. He went down and picked it up to give it to her. So over here, you see his mother is smacking him. And then, Amar of Chizkiya, Goy Ashkeloni Haya, this same Dama ben Netina, V'Rosh Patrochule Haya, he was again the head of the army. V'Evin Shir Shavav, Evin tells the same story. The only difference over here is that the Parah Aduma was born the next day. He didn't have to wait a whole year to make his money back. So that's what's different in the Yerushalmi. And again, it's very similar in source number 20. So those of you who never saw or heard of the Yerushalmi on this, you have it over there. Part of what's interesting as a background to the story, which I will not explain more than necessary, is a Mishnah in Parah. I don't know how many of you ever learned Parah, but there is such a Mishnah, the Parah Duma. Rebbe Lezer Omer, Einu nil kachat min ha'ovid kochavim. You're not allowed to take a Parah Aduma from a non-Jew. which is quite interesting because every time they ask about Kibbutz Ba'im, he tells about Rabbi Lezer, so go ask Dama Ben Natina. But the end of the story is that they got it from Dama Ben Natina. They got the power from him. So what happened to Rabbi Lezer's opinion by saying it can't come? So there are ways of dealing with this. Incidentally, there's another source in source 29 also talks about his mother smacking him. It's possible that the name of the cow, I know you asked me the name of the cow, in source 31, Relozer Omer Ein Lochim Otamen Agoyim V'chamer Makshirim Omru Maaseh Shalachu Miparamin Ha'aravim V'yu Kormoto Damat Damat, that the name of the para apparently was Dama Dama, which also goes back to this idea of it being red. There is a lot more on that, but we'll leave it for the moment, and I want to try to wrap things up a little bit more. Though, just in case I lost you in the last couple of minutes, we have the Yaakov and Esav relationship. We have it where Esav excels is also where he fails. He murders to get his clothing, which he ends up then serving his father. So the Edom who spills blood, but nonetheless, there is something about, well, we know what he does well. What he does well is he serves his father, and that's Kibbutz Ba'im. And Kibbutz Ba'im is something which we're told makes complete sense. Maybe even of all the mitzvot in the Torah, it makes more sense than any other. And I know you can say you shouldn't murder, you should. Maybe there are times that people feel you can take a life. Maybe there are times of all kinds of things, but again, it's like the Aruch HaShulchan, like Rav Tzaduk said, honoring one's parents is something which makes so much sense. So even Esav does it. So even Dama Ben Natina does it. So Dama Ben Natina may have been more like Esav than we imagine. He may have been a military man. He may have been the same kind of name. Maybe the cow's name, a red cow, maybe you also call it Dama. I mean, again, there are suggestions that the cow could be called dumb as well. You can look at the various sources I skipped. There's a whole bunch of literature which is really interesting over there as well. But why would Dama Ben Natina, when he finishes, saying, his mother smacks him, and then he, bends down and gives her something. He doesn't want his mother to be upset. He doesn't want his father to be upset. He's a very good son. But on the other hand, he's like the mafia boss, who's a very nice son, as is Esav as well. I mean, there was a book about the Jewish mafia called, but he was good to his mother. Okay, here's somebody who can kill people, but he's nice to his mother. How can you not be? And I'm sure there are many, many, many people in the mafia who are very nice to their mother. And if you want to test this out, this is a hypothesis which can be explored. Just try to insult one of their mothers and see what happens. I mean, this is very simple to do. Harry saying no. Again, very, very simple. Just see what the response is. So I'm saying this is a testable hypothesis, and it's not just, some kind of thing that I'm making an assumption over here. So why does he get, of all things, as the present, the paradum? Now, of course, you can say to me, because it's worth a lot of money. And I hope none of you are satisfied with that answer, because if God wants to have a lot of money, there are many ways that God can give us a lot of money. Right? He could have discovered oil in his backyard. He could have found another precious jewel the next day. Or Dama could, right? I was going to call this year Dama and Dama, but I don't think I will. But he could have just gone to war and then gone through a village, rape and pillage and all the kinds of things that Dama may very likely do. I'm sorry I made Dama such a bad person. Only thing he does nice, he's the general. Only thing he does nice is he honors his mother and his father, and he could have gotten a whole bunch of other jewels. God could have rewarded him other ways. So you're going to say, okay, that's not the way that God rewards, but God is God, and God could have figured this out. Why does he give the paraduma? And that's interesting. So there is an explanation for this, which is found in a number of Hasidic sources, which means that, like everybody says it, it's one of the things which is said, and we'll take a look at it in source. Oh, I didn't put a source by this. In after 34, which is before 35, I have two things. The Sefer, we'll take a look, Sefer Siach Sirfei, Sirfei Kodesh, Shemati Shepamachad Shema, Rav HaKodesh, Rav David Miamshinov, Zechet Tzadik, Vrach, Shehar Mesaper Mea Gemara, Bemasa, Bedama Ben Natina, Shehar Mavsit Zchar Harbi, Bishir Kibbut Av, V'Amr Lahem, Bezeh Lashon, you guys can read the Yiddish, it's not for me, V'os Shmust Eitz Fun dem Schegitz. Doesn't sound good to me. Whatever it is, it doesn't sound good to me. Vevanti divrei kadsho, calling him a shegitz, is divrei kadsho. Al pisha shamati b'shem agon hakadosh, baal chedush ha'arim zatzal, v'yashom b'shem rav hakadosh, rav tzvi mivarka, shemitoch mamar chazal anal nirin hagadlet v'kadush Yisrael. Shadoma benetina yamafsid schar b'shvil kibud av, shezem mitzvah sheyesh lo tam. V'chach mi'Yisrael yumisham lo ma'ud harbe b'shvil paraduma, shehi chuka b'litam. Which means the whole part of the story was not just about making his money back. It was about showing that Am Yisrael is willing to sacrifice their money for the chok that makes no sense whatsoever. Which means, we'll put it this way. There was a kitrug, how do you say kitrug in English? There was a kitrug neged Am Yisrael. Which means there was an attack in heaven, as it were, against Am Yisrael. Look at this non-Jew who honors his father and is willing to spend countless money for this honor. So Am Yisrael at that moment looks very bad, but he does it for a mitzvah, which is a logical mitzvah that makes sense. But Am Yisrael work on a different level, and Am Yisrael is willing to throw away the same amount of money, exactly the same amount of money, for a chok, for something we don't understand, that just because God said it. Which means there is a leap of faith, there's a Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim in this, which by the way is really interesting, because the paradum is something Shalo Allah Aleha Ol. And over here there's this total Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, I wish I can say some of this in English, that we accept upon ourselves the yoke in heaven. And here is this cow that never had any yoke on it at all, which means the only yoke that we have is the yoke of heaven. And that is what we do, this total trust and total faith in God, which means the paraduma becomes this way that we can really display about how it is that we believe in God completely. But our belief is different from the belief of Esav. It's different from the belief of Edom. It's different from the behavior of Edom, different from the behavior of Esav. We believe, with perfect belief, that whatever God asks us to do, that is what we do. And you know what? It means we also believe the quote-unquote illogical. This is what, in the first place, could have brought us to go down to Egypt. It's not a logical thing to go to Egypt. And you're going to say it's logical. It's such a long-term investment. That's where the lack of logic exists. But that's who we are. Which is, that's part of the conversation over here. Esav took the short term. He wanted a bowl of chulant right then. And we took the long term. He got his food, and we got 400 years or 210 years of slavery. And that's part of the story that Moshe is telling over here. We do things which aren't always logical. But we do things because we have a sense of destiny. That's really what it is. Our sense of destiny is if God says something to us, then we do it. Which means there are other people in the world that may excel at certain things, but when they know what they're getting for it, then they excel in it. We excel because we understand what Jewish destiny is. And Jewish destiny is completely wrapped up with belief in God and taking leaps of faith all over the place constantly because we know that this is what God wants of us. If we would have been a logical people, we would have disappeared a very, very long time ago because logic would have dictated that we made other choices along the way. But we're not a people of logic. And therefore, Dama ben Netina can be there. And the truth is that Dama is not, the person we necessarily thought he was. His mother smacks him, his father. And but by the way, the Rav Moshe Feinstein said that his mother was crazy, and his father was also crazy, because they're both crazy people. But what can you do? Dama respected them because they were his parents. Dama didn't wake up his father, even could have made a lot of money. And as I said, that may not have been the right choice, but nonetheless, he's willing to sacrifice everything for something that makes sense to him. But that created at that moment this incredible attack on the Jewish people, and therefore God gave us a present by giving him the present. He got all of his money back, but we got to pay the money in order to be able to serve God. There's maybe one more thing that I'll add to this. Let's see if I can find it quickly. It's the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma in source 33 at the end. And he talks about what was missing. What was missing? There was a stone that was missing. Yosef. He did not want to bother his father. And he goes, you know what? We did bother our father, Yaakov. Yaakov, who bothered his father, Yaakov's children, all of them called Sarfis by Mechir Yosef. Yosef Atzmo, Lo Di Lav Rak Yosef, Haya Yerem Bnei Acherim. Aval Binyamin Kibed La'aviv. Ulachin Sharta Shechina Bechelko. And that's why the Beit HaMikdash was built in his place. Ulachin Kisha Ibed Yishpav Mi Binyamin Haralim Hashem Yitbarach Gadol Mitzvah Kibed Av Eitzel Dama Benetina V'dok Hetev. What he's saying is that what was the stone that was missing? The stone that was missing was Binyamin. But Binyamin is the source of Kedusha. And Binyamin is the source of Kedusha. And if the stone of Binyamin was missing, that has to be replaced. And where was replaced? By Dama Benetina, who honors his father. But, and I'm saying but, it's replaced eventually it's replaced, but we end up getting, we're looking for the stone, but we end up getting the paraduma. We're looking for something which again is healing, is the place of the Mishkan, is the place of the Beit HaMikdash, it's the place of the Holy Holies. All of that is connected to Binyamin. But what do we end up finding at the end? We end up finding instead the paraduma, which is in a sense, it's the antidote. It's the antidote to death. Again, the antidote to Esav. The antidote to Edom. It's the antidote to death. It ends up bringing purity into the world, and we don't understand it. We don't understand it whatsoever. But it's interesting that the interaction over here, whoever was pure becomes impure, as if impure becomes pure, and maybe we thought Dhamma was pure, but we take it from him, and we leave Dhamma, again, who is this general, and he's going to spill more blood, he's going to get himself some more precious stones along the way. But Am Yisrael do things that don't always make sense on a logical level. It's a different level. It's exactly the speech that Moshe gives. We went down to Egypt and we talked to God, and God takes us out, and now we're heading home. That's the speech. That's what it is. And that's a speech of Jewish destiny. That's a speech which Moshe gives. And that's a speech which is not the speech of Yaakov. That's the speech of Yisrael. It's Yisrael taking within the most positive parts of Yaakov, understanding the voice, understanding how to speak. And it's interesting because, again, moments before Moshe was hitting that rock, and Moshe had hit the river, and Moshe had hit the Egyptian, and now Moshe stands up and says, without any fear whatsoever, there's no fear at all, again, looks at Edom, and Edom says no, and sends another message. Okay, you think we're afraid we're going to take the water? We'll pay for it. What's the big problem over here? No fear. Confidence, self-awareness, authenticity. Am Yisrael. Halavai, all of us, our leaders and our people, should all of us have authenticity. And halavai that all of us should, again, understand Jewish destiny. And halavai, all of us should do the mitzvot that make sense. And also do these wonderful mitzvot that sometimes we don't understand, but we understand one thing about them. That's what God asked of us. And that's the relationship that we want to build as much as possible.